says, my people are destroyed or perish for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed or perish for lack of knowledge. In other words, if we don't have certain knowledge about certain things, we are going to perish. We're going to be destroyed. We're not going to understand. So that means that if I meet a friend and they're coming from the dark side and I don't even know it, and they start telling me about this wonderful practice that they do all the time that brings great joy into their life, or that they think is helping them very much, and I'm ignorant of spiritual things, and they bring it over to me, and I begin to practice it too. Let's say the Ouija board. People have played with that and dabbled with that when they were kids especially, and even when they were older. But it's something that gets you in touch with the spiritual realm. And somebody comes in and says, boy, this is so much fun. All the stuff I'm getting and the words that I'm getting, so forth. And they bring that over to me. Well, if I'm ignorant of knowing what that's about, then it can bring destruction in my life. As Christians, the devil hates me. He hates you as a Christian. And he desires to kill you. How do I know that? Jesus said the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. So he desires to kill, steal, and destroy you. So if he can find a way into your life, that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But if we are wise, if we're not ignorant of spiritual things, if we have knowledge, then we can protect ourselves. But how do we see life? Let me read you this little statement. Backstage at the circus, a motivational speaker, John Donathan, noticed that the elephants were kept in place by nothing stronger than a thin rope that tied one leg to a stake in the ground. Puzzled, Donovan asked one of the trainers what prevented these powerful animals from just snapping the rope and running away. Well, the answer came that the animal was raised in captivity. The animals are held like that from an early age when they're much smaller and weaker. They get so accustomed to the fact that they can't break the rope that eventually they quit trying. When they're full grown, they never attempt to pull themselves free because they see life through a paradigm of they can't break that rope. Everything about life is wrapped around that rope that they're tied to, and they never try to break themselves through. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are the things that are holding us back? What paradigm do you see your life through? Let me give you a definition of a paradigm. A framework containing the basic assumptions or ways of thinking that are commonly accepted by members of a community. The ways we usually think about of a community, the ways we've been brought up in a lot of times, or the way or the paradigm from which a community sees themselves through. Most of society once measured its health by the degree or the amount of people that went to church on Sunday morning. I was raised in that society. I can still remember as a small child if there was somebody mentioned in the community that didn't go to the church. I mean, I was raised a Catholic, and it was bad enough not to go to the Catholic church. But if they didn't go to even a Protestant church, and boy, they were looking down on. And they were heathenistic. I mean, they didn't really have a place in society. That was the paradigm from which people looked. Their worldview was through that paradigm, that the health of society could be gauged by the number of people who went to church. This graph, there's a graph that shows us the decline now of a shift in this paradigm of seeing the difference in the way we look through, the way the world looks through society today, or at a different paradigm through which the world looks. You can see just in the last 60 years or so, the decline of the amount of people who are going to church over the last 50, 60 years. It's pretty dramatic, isn't it? And I show you this to help us to be aware that although we see things through a certain paradigm that has been grained into us from a very young age, it can shift. It may take a while, especially for a community to shift or a nation to shift, but it can shift. This paradigm shifted over, you know, a generation or so. And I mean, wow, that's a pretty big shift. That's huge. People see things so differently today than they did back in, I think it just started in 1952. Today, we look at things totally different. Now, I want us to think about this. If a culture can shift, if a culture can shift their paradigm, can a person shift their individual paradigm? Even if it's against the culture, I want to suggest that you can. We can shift their paradigm. We have been looking at this world from a worldly perspective. We live life from a worldly perspective, from this physical perspective. That's where everything we look at through that, simply through that paradigm. But yet, we are told as Christians to look at life through a different paradigm than from the worldly perspective that we have been brought up in. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, writing to the church, says, if then you were raised with Christ, in other words, if you've been born again, you've been raised, you've been regenerated, you've become alive in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. So we can set our mind on things above. We can see things from the perspective of the spiritual realm as opposed to the natural realm. That will give us a different paradigm, totally. We'll look at things in a totally different way if we'll constantly look at things from a paradigm of looking through eternity. Eternity is a long time, and some of the things that we do down here are going to indicate how we will spend eternity. So if we constantly kept that before us, I believe we would be looking through a different paradigm, and we would begin to act differently. You see, we act according to the way we see things. Paul said, set our mind on things above and not on things of the earth. So, what's holding you back? What are the things? Do you see life from being under streams of living water? Or are you still hooked it up to that little rope? Do you see, for an elephant, does he see himself as free? Or does he see himself still hooked up to that rope? Does he see himself living under streams of living water, always on top of every situation? We get an opportunity to look at life whatever way we choose to. We can look at it as being defeated, or we can look at it as from victory. So ask the question, what's holding you back? Do you want change in your life? Do you want to shift your paradigm? Do you think that you even need a paradigm shift? Personally, I do. I do. I want to see different. The longer I am in Christianity, the longer I see the things of this world that are so contrary to the things of Christianity, to the things of the spiritual realm. They're absolutely contrary to the things of the world. The things of Christianity, the things that we hold close in Christian circles, really should rule every area of our lives and should cause us really to be able to find our worth totally in the God of the universe, in the God of spiritual things, the one who is spirit. And when we see that the Bible tells us that he desires worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, well, you say, what does that mean? We ask that question because we think, what does it mean to worship somebody? If I'm looking at it from a totally physical concept, what does that mean to worship somebody? We see on television sometimes those people who would worship foreign gods, for instance, they would bow down and worship that way. But we can't see what's taking place spiritually. We only see with our natural eyes. We see the form, but we don't know what's happening in the realm of the spirit. I believe that there's a reason why God said, I'm looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, they'll be true about their worship to him. He's not looking for worshipers who will do it out of a religious form. We come to church on Sunday morning. because that's what we're supposed to do. Because there's some God that we worship who is far off and we really don't have any connection with him, but we're supposed to do this because he wants it and he demands it. And most of the time, people will come and not even get involved in the worship, but watch the people on the stage. Now, I ask you this question. Is that walking in obedience to what the Word of God says when it says that he is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth? That's one of the big complaints today about many leaders in the church when they look across America, and of course, including in Canada. We're in North America. We're Americans in that sense. One of the things that we look at, so often we see what is happening today where there are so many churches that are involved and they put so much into the worship and what happens on stage that when the people actually come, that there's never an involvement anymore of the congregation. You don't hear the congregation singing anymore. They simply come and be entertained. And the congregation simply decides whether the worship is good or not was to the degree of their entertainment. Their desire to be entertained got met. God help us if that is our idea of worship. As if we're supposed to be entertained during worship. No, the Bible says that he desires worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. We make a choice. Are we going to or not? Are we going to connect in worship? Well, you might say, Pastor, I don't really like the songs. I don't like the way we worship. Well, what way do you worship God? Figure it out. I'm not going to dictate to you one way or another. I found the way to worship. I found it from the Bible, and I feel it's connecting with God. I feel it's a Bible way to worship. But maybe you can come up with something else, and you can find it in the Bible as well. Then go for it. But you must worship him. You must worship him. There's no outlet. Or there's no way for you to get out of this area of worship. You will either worship the devil or you will worship God. You might say, well, no, I'm just not going to worship at all. That's impossible. We will worship one or the other. That's just the way we're made. We will worship one or the other. So we make that choice. If we will see things from a spiritual dimension, I believe we take these things much more serious, much more. But you see, the thing is, most of us get our worth from this natural realm. Most of us get our worth from how you treat me. Most of us get our worth from how you look at me. Am I value to you? Do I have any value to you? I can see I'm not going to get fully through my message again, because I want to share with you a dream that I had last night, well, early this morning. You know, when God gives a pastor or the leader of the church a dream about something, I just figure it's not just for me. It's for me, but it's not just for me. I want to read it to you so I don't miss anything out. It was about 5:30 this morning, and I was dreaming. I woke up, and it was pretty vivid on my mind, so I decided that I better get out of bed and write it down. And I often find that when I write the dreams down, that as I'm writing, the Lord will give you revelation as well about that particular dream. And so this morning I get up, it was about 5:30. In the dream, I was in this place, some kind of a building, that I realized there were a number of girls there, and they were being held in some kind of captivity. Not as if they were in chains or anything like that, or even that there were guards around, but it seemed that life had got them into some kind of a captivity that they couldn't really get out. They didn't have the option, it seemed, that it wasn't there to get out. And I wanted to do something about it. I wanted to help them. So I began to talk to some people. I began to do some things to try and help them. I was busy, and I was talking to different people. It seemed like there was a political thing that had to be dealt with in order for them to be let go, let free. So that was one part of the dream. The next round of the dream, I was in this foundry. You know what I mean by foundry? It was a picture of, you see them on TV, a dirty old foundry that you might see in England that many, many years ago, where they used child labor in a lot of cases. And I was in this dirty old foundry. It seemed like some of us were there again by being held enforce by some kind of, not captivity, but there was no other option in life. So we were held in that situation in order to survive. Some of the workers there were young children. And I decided that I was going to be kind to everyone in the foundry. Now, it seemed like, even in the dream, I thought, I'm going to be a Joseph in the foundry. You know, remember Joseph when he was in jail? And Potiphar put him in jail, and he rose to the top because he knew God gave him favor within the jail, and everybody liked him. So I decided that I was going to be kind to everyone. The one who was the overseer of the foundry was a big grumpy company man. And so anything you did there, you had to go to him. You had to ask him if it was okay. So I went to ask him if it was okay if I helped this little kid haul some water, because this kid had to haul some water. So he said, he just kind of grunted and more or less said it was okay. So I went and got some water and brought it back to the little kid and poured it in the container that he was supposed to fill with water. And he was so overjoyed. He was so happy that he was getting some help. And I got him another one and so forth. And I was helping him. And I continued to do this. And after a while, I began to notice that the attitude in the place was changing. The attitude was getting better. The place was getting light. It wasn't nearly as heavy and dark, but there actually seemed to be some life coming into it. And I was feeling good about that. And then there was a man that came in the foundry, and as he was going up and going by me, he grabbed a hold of me. And he said, I want you to know, you know those girls that you were trying to help? Well, they got a lot of freedom. And they really want to thank, and he mentioned two people's names. One person I knew, the other, another name that I didn't know. But he mentioned two people, and I just said, good. And then my heart kind of sank, because it didn't mention me. My heart kind of sank in it, and I thought, man, I helped them a lot. I did a lot for them to get them out of there, and they weren't even, never even mentioned me. And the Lord spoke to me. I don't know if it was in the dream or out of the dream. I don't know, but this is what the Lord said. He said, well, let me read it because I don't want to mix it up. I remember the feeling coming over me when I heard this, that they never mentioned my name, that I had even been noticed. The Lord said to me, what if the only person that knew of any kind thing that I did, what if, the Lord said, what if I was the only one that knew? What if I was the only one that knew? And I thought about that. No matter what we do, what if the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, was the only one that knew? Would that be enough? That's something to ask ourselves, isn't it? When we want to be noticed by people. What if I was the only one? You remember in scriptures where the Bible says that many Jews believed, but they would not follow Jesus because they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God? Right. That scripture immediately came to my mind when the Lord said that to me. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. I wonder if we can really be a follower of God if we love the praises of men more than the praises of God. I wonder if we can really be a follower of Jesus if it really does something to us when men praise us. Jesus, help us. How is it when we do something negative or embarrassing or wrong that we're quite happy with just the Lord knowing, nobody else? We're quite all right with that, aren't we? But yet when we do something kind, when we do something good, we often like for other people to know it. We often like for other people to hear about it. Now we can kid ourselves all we want to think that we're not getting some worth out of that. But we do. We do. It bothers me when men stand up and just spend a long time giving accolades to somebody else in the flesh Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and there'll never be anybody greater than him. And if we realized the concept of eternity in the spiritual realm, we would make sure that we are getting our worth from no one but God himself. He is the one who puts value on us, not man. When I went through this dream and so I said, God, help me. God, help me. I'm not so foolish to say, oh, no, that was all just for you. I said, Lord, help me. I don't want that. And I thought about this, and there's some things that you'll notice I don't have a sign out there saying FaithWork Center, Pastor Reverend Bill Arsenal. There's a reason for that, because I don't want any name put on this ministry from man. I don't want any name over title over anything that God does in this place. I want to say, look what the Lord has done. Look at the goodness of God. He's so good. He's so marvelous. He's so tremendous. Look what he has done. It is not what man has done. It is what God has done. And every one of us, we need to make sure that we are getting our value, our worth from God himself. And we can only display that as we praise our awesome Creator. We can only let God know how much we get our worth from him when we're willing to worship and praise him. And again, you decide what that means to you. You decide what worship means to you. Worship is a spiritual thing, and the spiritual realm is more real than this natural realm. Make sure that we get our worth from the right direction. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you, God. Lord, I do wish I could do things better, God. I do wish I could say things better. You are so awesome. You're so magnificent. I don't know what it is this morning, but I just seem to be just touching something really tender. Jesus said, I am the truth. How much do we care about truth? How important is it to us? How important is reality to us? The truth of the realm of the Spirit. How important is that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as we prepare to